God, although ideally in an advisory capacity. Throughout our months of studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it should become clear that God is not looking for advisors. God's not looking for advisors. God is looking for faithful servants, people who have, having encountered the good news of God in Jesus, respond with energetic obedience. And nowhere is that call to active Christian living clearer in this letter than in the passage that we just had read to us today. And you may want to follow along in your Bibles because I'll be referencing verses throughout. It's on page 172 in your New Testament. And in this passage, Paul calls believers to put on the whole armor of God, as though they're going out into the world to do spiritual battle. You may not know this, but this section is actually modeled very closely to military speeches that first century generals used to make to their troops before they went out to battle. And in the same way that the generals hope to motivate their troops for literal battle, Paul wants to motivate Christians for our battle against evil. Now, I think for all of us, this image of Christians as soldiers should be just a little bit troubling, given our Christian history, some of our less stellar moments. But I think it's important to note that Paul here is talking about armor that's designed to help people, soldiers, stand under attack. It's not armor that's for aggressive action, and even the one piece of the armor that's for aggressive action, the sword of the Spirit, is not to literally and physically attack people. Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but instead against evil in all its different forms. A few years ago, Marva Dawn gave a Bible study when she was talking about that old hymn, you probably know it, Onward, Christian Soldiers. You familiar with that one? Makes you want to march and spot while you're singing it. And she reminded her group that following Jesus, by praying for our enemies, by turning the other cheek, by forgiving, guarding our speech, and so on, is, in a sense, to live embattled, because we often have to fight against the voices inside of us and the voices outside of us that would have us live in a less difficult or demanding way. Christianity, despite its genuine message of hope, its genuine promise of peace, is not at the end of the day the equivalent of a spiritual spa. It takes determined effort and prayer to live in the way of Jesus. Be strong, Paul says. Be strong because in this world, we're going to encounter opposition when we try to live in the way of Jesus. If you look down to verse 12, Paul describes the nature of this opposition, where he talks about the leaders, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of the heavenly realm. Now, much ink has been spilled in commentaries trying to categorize the different forms of evil, and oftentimes preachers preaching on this passage, some will focus on the political or social structures that, when they're infected by evil, undermine the justice of God, whereas others will spend more time talking about the devil and evil spirits. And I'm not going to focus on either, because Paul's point was not so much to discuss the sources of evil, rather than just to acknowledge its power and its reality in our world. We tend to think of sin as that which comes from within us, and that's true. Sin is often personal, right? But I think we recognize that there's an element to evil that can be bigger than an individual. As can happen sometimes, Paul says, when sin infects an institution or when evil is experienced as a reality outside of us. Now, let me give an example. This past week, I learned for the first time of the story of Jolito Filartiga. Now, his case, you can Google it, his case actually in 1978 became a groundbreaking one in the area of human rights. In 1976, Jolito was 17 years old when he was taken in by the Paraguayan authorities. He was violently tortured to death, and they believe this was done in an attempt to silence his father, Dr. Joel Filartiga. His father was a prominent Paraguayan doctor. He was an activist, and he was working with the poor and speaking out against the excesses of the Paraguayan government, and in particular, their violence against the people. Dr. Joel, in his letter to his American friend Richard White, correctly identified the powerful reality of evil that was bigger than the individuals who had killed his son. It involved personal sin, of course, the actions of those men, and the wickedness that comes when political systems get infected by evil. But it was also something bigger than that. He wrote in this letter, "My dear friend Richard, they have struck me a devastating blow. The lords of darkness and death have robbed me of my son, Joel. Today I buried him. I am strong, but I would ask that some friend come here to be with me during this painful trance. We have given a martyr to the cause of man's freedom against the shadowy and sinister forces of death." Evil is real, and Paul's point was simply to remind his listeners to expect opposition as they sought to live in Jesus' way. Now, the people he was writing to, the church in Ephesus, they were facing horrific persecution. And so when Paul was reminding this, I'm quite sure a lot of them were like, yeah, Paul, we know. We know evil is real. But I think for us, listening to this letter, for the Canadian church, enjoying as we do the comforts of religious freedom and the privileges of democracy, where there's all these checks and balances to mitigate against social evil, I think it's easy for us to forget the need to guard ourselves, the need to be ready for this spiritual battle. Because the fact is, evil can start small and it can grow. I think we've all experienced that. Sometimes it can happen even when there are good intentions, as happened with the residential schools, right? Or out of ignorance. Sometimes the evil can be limited in scope to harm that is caused in our small world when we allow something small, like envy or bitterness, when we allow it to grow unchecked in our lives. But even in those instances where few people are hurt, the harm can go deep, right? The harm can go deep. So in verse 10, Paul said, "Be strong." Actually, he didn't just say that, did he? He said, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." And then he tells his listeners, the Christians, to put on spiritual armor. So not just drawing on their own resources, we are to put on whose armor? It's God's armor. Although evil is real, we do not have to be afraid. We're not left defenseless. God has given us his own armor. This is also Paul's point as he describes the armor God gives the believer in the gifts of truth, faith, righteousness, salvation, and the gospel of peace. God is the one who empowers us to stand. In the Greek, the verb strong here is in the passive form. So again, the being strong is something that is done to us, that God does to us. And it's in the present tense. So it's something that is continual. It's not just something that happens once, as it does, you know, with Spider-Man when he's bitten by the spider and then he's instantly and forever strong. We've got a culturally literate audience. But in the present tense, it suggests that this empowering by God is continual and daily. So Paul is instructing believers not to look for a quick spiritual fix, but he's encouraging them to live a life, a whole life, drawing from the strength of the Lord. So how does this empowering by God happen? Does it just happen on its own? Well, maybe yes. But I think there's some things that we can do to put ourselves in a position, in a place to receive God's empowerment. In verse 18, we see, I think the first is through prayer. In verse 18, Paul admonishes believers to pray in the Spirit in all occasions, on every occasion, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And if you were here at the beginning of this series, you'll remember that the letter to the Ephesians actually begins with a long extended prayer. Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus and for the people. And then later on, he reports on his prayers for all the young churches in Asia. And here in verse 18, what is he doing? He's encouraging the Ephesian Christians to join him in this ministry of prayer. Well, prayer is always a bit of a mystery, how that empowering happens. There's different kinds of prayer. There's contemplative prayer, which I think may be tied a little bit to this notion of where are we fed and strengthened by God. So contemplative prayer is where we rest in God's presence and we worship Him. And we listen to Him in our prayer. And then there's, of course, intercessory prayer. And that's where we may have a list of people that we've promised to pray for, and we pray for them, we intercede for them. And if you're curious about prayer, I do encourage you to come out to the Centering Prayer Group on Wednesdays, and the people there would be very happy to help you explore prayer more deeply. The second way, I think, that we find God's empowering is by the renewal of our mind. That's not actually in today's passage. But the entire letter of Ephesians is really about how we think informs how we act. And if you look at the armor that Paul speaks about in this section, you'll notice that a number of them presuppose the involvement of the mind, right? You have to know the truth. You have to grasp what the gospel of peace is about. You need to understand what the breastplate of righteousness is. And so we receive God's empowering by turning our minds, applying our minds to Jesus' teaching so that our mind, rightly guided, can enable us to move into action. Now, all of this has been very preachy, and so I want to finish by giving you two really simple examples of ways in which, they give an example of the ways in which the armor of God can enable us to stand. So the first is my own example, and it's from a long time ago. This is when I was in Africa, and I was in my early 20s. And I was facing a crisis of rage. I was really angry with a Burkinabe colleague because he had lied extensively using my name and also the names of some missionary colleagues of mine, in order to rob his friends and family of money that they desperately needed, of course. It was a lie that ended up getting him money. And we did have to let him go. He was a colleague, but we had to let him go because of what had happened. But even with that termination, it wasn't over for me. I was so angry. I was furious, especially because he wasn't at all sorry for what he had done. And then one day, as I was mentally replaying, as you do, I was mentally replaying one of the most especially frustrating conversation I had had with this man, and I found myself getting all angry all over again, just like when it had first happened. When the belt of truth tightened around my midsection. And I had in my mind's eye suddenly an image of the cross. And I thought, curses, I have to forgive this man. Forgiving this man was not what I wanted, and it wasn't my idea. I remember praying, Lord, I will forgive him for your sake only. I did not want to forgive him. But it was the belt of truth that compelled me to stand against the evil that would have allowed me to continue in righteous anger and rage and bitterness. And it took me a long time to forgive him because he wasn't sorry. That was a stumbling block for me. But as I worked through that process, I found the chains of rage falling off my hands. God's armor had protected me from getting wrapped up in unhealthy patterns of resentment and unforgiveness. The second example is from the church. I've been following the developments of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. This is coming out of the things that happened, all the tragedies with the residential schools. And I've been struck by the determination of the leadership of the Anglican Church of Canada and the native Canadian Anglicans within it to keep the conversation going. The shoes of the gospel of peace, part of God's armor, which insists that God wants unity between all people, has held believers firm in their conversation with one another over the past 20 years. 20 years ago, the leadership of the National Church, Primate Michael Pearce, he made a landmark apology to Native Canadians for the role of our church, the Anglican Church, in the residential schools. And it was called landmark because all the legal advice said, don't publicly admit your sin, right? This is a bad way to go about it legally. But Michael Pearce went ahead because he knew that the confession of sin is God's way to bring about reconciliation. And the shoes of the gospel of peace, he knew that unity among God's people is what God wants for his church. And likewise, the shoes of the gospel of peace have, quite frankly, miraculously, been the very thing that has prevented Native Canadian Christians from walking away from the table, right? Notice that they have stayed. Recently, in a statement describing the emerging Indigenous movement in the Anglican Church, Native Canadian Anglicans wrote this, and the whole document, there's about 10 copies in the hall, it's an incredible document showing how the shoes of the gospel of peace informs their thinking. But listen to this. We make this statement in a spirit of reconciliation and with a hope-filled desire to make these relationships between Anglican Christians deeper. Deeper in terms of the bonds of affection we share with Christian communities. With feet shod in the gospel of peace, God's armor protected believers from becoming enemies, despite the sin that rightly ought to have torn us apart. Be strong, St. Paul tells me, St. Paul tells you. Be strong in the Lord and put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving Lord God, we come before you humbly this day, grateful for your protection, grateful for your hand of guidance that has guided your church throughout the generations. Father, we have heard and recall Paul's warning to be aware of evil in our world and opposition to the way of your Son, Jesus. And we recognize the temptations that lay before us personally and corporately to stray from his way. We thank you that you have not left us unprotected, but that you offer us your own armor. Help us, Father, as we pray and as we seek to renew our minds in the way of your Son, to stand and remain firm. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.